110.
The third verse we read, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth." And this verse looks to the resurrection. And each dewdrop is sparkling in the light. It represents, each one represents one raised from the dead. Isaiah 26 verse 19 and Daniel 12 verse 3. Malachi 3 verse 17. Here is the hope of each one of us here. The Septuagint translates that there as the dew of thy youth, as the splendour of thy saints. Our hope is to be among these immortals, these splendid ones. So in Scripture, one drop of water is representative of one person. Many drops represent many people. This is clear from Jeremiah, if you come to chapter 47. Jeremiah, the 47th chapter, chapter 47. Here in the second verse we read, "Thus saith Yahweh, behold, the waters rise up out of the north, and shall be an overflowing flood, and shall overflow the land and all that is therein, the city, and then that dwell therein. Then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall howl." And so it was that after the flood in Genesis chapter 6, the three groups of men, each started with one man and one woman, and they each developed into a family, a tribe, a nation. Chapter 10 of Genesis describes how they divided into other nations, just as a river rises in the hills or the mountains. It begins with rain, rivulets, which flow down and eventually become a river, and then they descend and they join the sea. Come to Isaiah again, the 57th chapter, Isaiah chapter 57. And while we're finding this, Daniel also describes this sea of nations. In the 7th chapter, the beasts came out of the nations, and we're looking at that last beast whose end is soon approaching. Isaiah chapter 57 verse 20, he says, "The wicked are like a troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." So a river firstly represents many people, a nation. And secondly, it represents a geographical area. For example, the Nile is synonymous with Egypt. Come to Isaiah now, the 8th chapter. Isaiah chapter 8, the capital of Assyria was Nineveh. In Genesis chapter 10, it was built upon the river Tigris. Here in chapter 8 verse 7 we read, "Now therefore behold, Yahweh bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory. And he shall come up over all his channels, and go over all his banks. He shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach unto the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel." Here then, Assyria is like a river in flood. It's taking over the then known world. Babylon was also built upon the river Euphrates. Historically then, here is a complete symbol. For as the Euphrates rises in Turkey and flows south, so it first comes to Babylon. And Babylon was the main power. The river Tigris then begins, and so for the first time that we encounter them in our land in Scripture, Assyria was dominant. After that, the Euphrates is joined by the Tigris and absorbs it. And so Babylon then becomes the head of gold in Daniel chapter 2. So this figure is looked at first in the book of Revelation in the 9th chapter. This is where we first encounter the river Euphrates. It's chapter 9, it's under the 6th trumpet there, the Euphrates was loosed, and we shall see the Euphrates dried under the 6th vial. So chapter 9, in verse 13, we read, "The 6th angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loosed the four angels which were bound by the great river Euphrates, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, a year, to slay the third part of men. The Roman Empire had been divided into two parts, corresponding to the two legs of the image. And the eastern leg, in chapter 9, had been based at Constantinople. It was attacked by four angels. Angels signifies messengers. Here were messengers sent forth, again unknowingly. There were four Turkish divisions. Firstly, the Seljuks. Secondly, the Moguls. Thirdly, Tatars. The fourth were the Ottomans. And these four waves of marauding Turks, they were bound by the river. It says in there, but the Greek is, they were bound by the river Euphrates. And the Euphrates was, as we've seen, the main river of Turkey. These four waves of Turks were unloosed upon the Roman world, and their work was to bring the Eastern Roman Empire based at Constantinople to an end. And this occurred in 1453, when they ended the influence of the Greek Catholic Church, and that church and the emperor's finery was transferred to Moscow, which became known then as Third Rome. The Ottoman Empire continued down to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12. And gradually, as a river which has overflown its banks and flooded the land, so in 300 years the Ottomans shrank back. Here are dates where they were within 60 miles of Paris, and they were dried up, and they lost these at specific dates over 300 years. So come the First World War, 1914, they are in that black area there. So they shrank in 300 years, and at the commencement of the First World War, they occupied Palestine, Arabia and Egypt. They lost Egypt, Syria, Arabia, and then Britain drove the Turk out of Palestine. This was in preparation for the Jews to return and found the State of Israel. These events are very real. They're exciting, brethren and sisters. Christadelphians of 140 years ago, they looked for these things to come about, and they did do so. And the British were commanded at that time by General Allenby, and he took Jerusalem the 11th of December 1917, and the Arabs called him Allah Nebi. They called him the Prophet of God, and he entered the Jaffa Gate on foot. These are real things. We've seen the fulfillment of prophecy. And I used to know a brother who had been in the British Army and who had marched into Jerusalem behind Allenby. This is history that we can handle. So chapter 16 then, and at verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Great exhortation comes to us. Come with me to the 1st of Thessalonians and chapter 5. Chapter 4, the 1st Thessalonians, chapter 4, for connection. It speaks of the resurrection, our being snatched away to the judgment seat at Sinai. And then it says in verse 18 of chapter 4, wherefore comfort one another with these words. The margin is exhort one another with these words. We must receive and give exhortation. Look at verse 14 of chapter 5, he says, now we exhort you, brethren. We need exhortation. We are in great danger. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Now these words here, verse 2 speaks of this thief-like advent of Christ. It's unexpected. Verse 3 speaks of peace and safety, and then it tells of sudden destruction. Verse 3 there, we've got travail, birth pains. Verse 7, as we looked, speaks of drunkenness. And this is the fall of Babylon. The ancient city was destroyed by the drying up of the river Euphrates. The apostle is using this as a type. Let's go back to the beginning. Look at it from the front. Isaiah chapter 21. Isaiah the 21st chapter. Verse 1, it says, "The burden of the desert of the sea." Babylon was in a well-watered plain. There were rivers, streams, lakes, pools and ponds, and viewed from the walls of that city, the historian said that it appeared like a sea. Here they are, verse 2, "A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media, or the sighing thereof have I made to cease." And now follows one of the most amazing prophecies. Look at verse 3. "Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me, as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear for me." The very thoughts of the king of Babylon as he saw that hand writing upon the wall. And these words are 200 years before they happened. And here in this chapter, it's unexpected. It's at night. It's travail. It's birth pains. Here is drunkenness. And the result is the fall of Babylon. Verse 9, it's halfway through that verse. "He answered and said, Babylon is fallen. All the graven images of her gods he hath broken into the ground." Daniel the prophet, beloved of God, he must have known this prophetic vision of Isaiah. And when he stepped into the hall on that night, he must have been absolutely thrilled at the power of his God before his eyes. Come to Daniel now, chapter 5. We have indeed been called to great and wonderful things. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. "Belshazzar the king made a great feast to the thousand of his lords and drank wine before the thousand." There's drunkenness. Verse 3, "They brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them." There's blasphemy. And look at verse 5, "In that same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the lampstand upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the palm of the hand that wrote. And the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against the other." Here is the outstretched hand. And Hebrew is written from right to left, so the hand covered what the angel had written. And here is the travail in verse 5 of Isaiah 21 and the 1st of Thessalonians chapter 5. And Daniel is sent for to read the writing. This is a major feast. This is the winter solstice. The so-called Christians have brought it into their church, and it's Christmas. And the fall was sudden. Look at Daniel 5 verse 30. It says, "In that night was Belshazzar the king of Accordion slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 80 years old." Come now to Jeremiah, the 50th chapter. How did Babylon fall? It was thought to be an impregnable fortress. They had sufficient food for 30 years of siege. 30 years. Jeremiah chapter 50. Look at verse 23. How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How is Babylon become a desolation among the nations? Yahweh is to destroy them. Look at verse 35, speaks of a sword upon the Chaldeans. Verse 38, a drought is upon her waters, they shall be dried up. It is the land of graven images, they are mad upon their idols. The river Euphrates was indeed dried up. The overthrow of Babylon, that city, drunken with the revelries of the wine and the blasphemy, it was a city just like Sodom. Look at verse 40. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbour cities thereof, saith Yahweh, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein. And a people had been prepared for the very purpose of this destruction. Verse 41, behold, a people shall come up from the north, and a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. Many kings. Come to Isaiah now, the 44th chapter. Here we see the leader of these many kings. Chapter 44 of Isaiah. And at verse 28 we read, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith Yahweh to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue kings before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, and open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Cyrus, the king of Persia, overthrew Babylon, and he was to cause Jerusalem to be rebuilt, and also the temple. Cyrus in Hebrew means like the heir. Cyrus, it's Kaph Yoresh, and Kaph is like, and Yoresh is the heir. It has the idea to seize, to take possession of his inheritance by force and by power. So this king and his vessel kings, they came from the east of Babylon. They attacked this city at night from the north. They diverted the Euphrates, which went through the middle of the city. They caused it to dry up, and they marched up that dried up bed of the river. And with scaling ladders, they effected an entrance as a thief in the night. And it brought about the downfall of Babylon. And this is all typical of Christ and the saints. And Jesus shows us this quite clearly in Revelation chapter 16. Look now at the 12th verse again. It says, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Literally, the Greek is kings of a sun risings there. The kings of the east. It's plural risings. There are two suns. In verse 8, there was the papal sun, and we saw that was darkened. But here is Yahweh's sun. It's in Malachi, and the 4th chapter. Malachi the and chapter 4. And here is when God's sun will rise in the earth. We have been called to such wonderful things. Look now at verse 1 for connection, chapter 4 of Malachi. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. The day that cometh shall burn them up, saith Yahweh of armies, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. He comes for his people. Will you and I be among those saved ones? We'll go to the judgment seat, there is no doubt of that. But look at chapter 3, verse 16, it says, then they that feared Yahweh spake often one to another. Yahweh hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Yahweh and thought upon his name. They shall be mine, saith Yahweh of armies, in that day when I make up my jewels and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Come to Isaiah now, the 60th chapter. Isaiah chapter 60. And this chapter also speaks of this rising of this sun and this day to which we look with longing, soon to be dawn, soon to dawn. Isaiah chapter 60, look at verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of Yahweh is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, dark, gross darkness the people. But Yahweh shall arise upon thee, his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Israel is to be regathered. It's to be re-established in the earth, the kingdom of God. At the end of verse 14 we read of the city of Yahweh, the Zion of the king of Israel. Come over to chapter 61 now. Everything that springs out of the earth is caused to rise by the power of the sun operating upon it, upon the seeds in the earth. Everything that is brought up from beneath, from the darkness, is a rising of the sun. Chapter 61 now, verse 11. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so Adonai Yahweh will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. And so the Son of Righteousness, who rises to set no more, he causes righteousness to spring forth from the earth. And in causing righteous men and women to come forth from the graves, they will be clothed upon with their house from heaven, and they will praise him before all the nations. Chapter 45 of Isaiah. This is the new creation. Verse 8 we'll look at. Chapter 45, verse 8. Drop down, ye heavens, from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, Yahweh, have created it. This is the new creation, and these are those who will issue forth from the earth. Psalm 85 says that truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. And so it is that in Revelation chapter 16 and at verse 2 we see these kings here of the sun risings. And that's why Christ is called King of Kings in Revelation chapter 19 verse 16. So come back to this 16th chapter. And just before we leave this verse 12, the Euphrates was not absolutely, completely dried up. It has gone back to its riverbed. In 1923, at the end of the Ottoman Empire, was proclaimed, the setting up was done of a Turkish Republic. And it's now called Togarma or Togarmah in Ezekiel chapter 38, and it's waiting for the end. Then in verse 12 it speaks of the way of the kings, and that way is a progress, it's a route, it's a highway. It also speaks, Isaiah also speaks of this, but we haven't time to look there. But it's rather nice that this word is used by the Septuagint for the way to the tree of life. And Jesus said, didn't he, that I am the way. So look then at verse 13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. And there's the banner of Clovis. And there's the three frogs, the symbol of France. And the cry of the revolution was liberty, equality and fraternity. But John didn't see frogs. Verse 13 shows that they were spirits like frogs. And the word spirit is used for teaching or for doctrine. And the French Revolution developed a doctrine, a teaching. It was socialism. It became communism. And these principles swept Europe. And at this moment, the European community is more socialist than anything else. And frogs are noted for having rough, harsh voices. They're noted for living in mud, for endurance in all weathers, the ability to swell in size as though by pride. And the socialism of Europe is indeed a sign of the nearness of the return of the Lord. One historian has reported that when the literal Euphrates was dried up, as the water level dropped, so the croaking of the frogs masked the advance of Cyrus. So these unclean frog spirits come out of the mouth there of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And the mouth is a symbol of government from where these orders issue forth. And the dragon was the Eastern Roman Empire with its seat at Constantinople. And in 1453, as we've seen, the Ottomans took that city and the Turks have ruled there since. And Russia has always wanted Constantinople, for it commands the Bosphorus and the entrance for Russia into the Mediterranean. And prophecy shows that this Euphratean power will be taken over by Russia. They will occupy that city, Daniel 8 verse 23 and 11 verse 40. And then verse 13 speaks of the beast. In chapter 13 there are two beasts. Firstly, the beast of the sea, and secondly, the beast of the earth. This beast here has to do with the Holy Roman Empire, the emerging Germanic Confederation. And the voice then was located in Vienna. But with the fall of the empire, that centre moved, it shifted to Berlin. And it's significant that Berlin is now united, that American, British and French troops have left that city. And President Clinton is ignoring the so-called special relationship which Margaret Thatcher and President Reagan spoke of. Clinton stated last year that the US had a special relationship with Germany and he looked for the Germans to lead Europe. We can expect the frog-like spirits of socialism to issue forth from Berlin to agitate the minds of men and nations. And then that verse 13 speaks of the mouth of the false prophet, the lion mouth of chapter 13, speaking great things and blasphemies. A prophet in ancient times spoke to edification, exhortation and comfort as well as prophecy. That's 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3. But a false prophet is one who proclaims error, 2 Peter 2 verse 1. There is no doubt that the false prophet is the Pope, with the mouth of his system in Rome. The frog-like spirit issues forth from Rome. Daniel 8 says that it is to be the policy of God to cause craft to prosper, priestcraft. And it's significant that the Pope and the last President of the United States started events which culminated in the ending of the Soviet Union. For Soviet socialism lasted 70 years, and it's as though the Russians were being held. But now change is coming and Russia is going more back to more what it was like before Lenin. Look at verse 14 now. It says, "There are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." These frog-like spirits, they're demons. And these demons are real people. The Greeks had a superstition where demons were lesser gods. Every idol had its demon. It was between the gods, carrying messengers. And so these so-called spirits, that's the so-called saints of Catholicism. But verse 14 here says, spirits of demons. These are spirits which cause the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies to gather together to make war against him that at that time after the advent sits upon the white horse and against his army, Revelation 19 verse 11. And warlike policies generated in the minds of politicians, and Brother Thomas identifies them as kings and cabinets and councils and a confederacy and ambassadors and ministers of state. And it's interesting how that this word is used in the Gospels. It's used for madness. And Jeremiah says that at the time of the end, he says the nations are mad. So these kings of the earth there in verse 14 are of Europe. And the word for world there is oikoumene, and it's used of the Roman Empire. It's the inhabited world. And it says there that they're going to be gathered to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. The word for battle there is polemos. It's not just one battle, it's a war. So the conquest of the nations by Christ will indeed be a protracted war. The destruction of Gog will clear the land, but it will be necessary to overthrow the opposition to the Lord. Revelation 17 verse 14. So there are three phases in this coming war. Firstly, the conquest of the south, Egypt and Arabia. And then secondly, the overthrow of Gog, the cleansing of our land. And thirdly, the subjugation of Catholic Europe. This is the day of Yahweh, of the prophets. But we are in danger. Look at verse 15 now. It says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. We are in danger. Otherwise, this would not be expressed in this way. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth. He's not talking to an ecclesia, a group of people. He's talking to you, and you, and you, and you, and me, as individuals. The Greek is literally, blessed, the one watching. It's an individual calling. You can't answer for me, I cannot answer for you. Blessed is happy and to be envied, the one watching. Only by watching can I keep my garments, and only by watching can you keep your garments. And to watch here is to preserve and to guard. There is an individual responsibility, although we must of course help each other. But the word for garments here shows that we are counted as being clothed in some way. Well, we are clothed in a sense by the Lamb at our baptism. And we are, in a sense, as priests waging the warfare. And if we can keep our garments unspotted by the flesh, then we'll be given a change of raiment, as Joshua was in Malachi, in Zechariah. Look at chapter 19 now. Revelation 19. Here is the change of status. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that ye should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true sayings of God. So this is the status of those who will be accounted worthy to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. But verse 15 of chapter 16 says, those there, it says, lest he walk naked. And this is to be rejected at the judgment seat. Denied the clothing of immortality, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 3. Just come to the third chapter a moment, for it's significant that this word naked is used. Revelation chapter 3, look at the 17th verse, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. It's the Laodicean state, which we can see will exist prior to the return of Christ. I know thy works, he says. I counsel thee to buy of me. It's not money, Paul said to the one who wanted to buy the gifts with money. He says, thy money perish with thee. But we need to buy, Isaiah 55 verse 1, by giving our time and our thoughts and our energy in whatever way is open for us to do. The Laodiceans imagine themselves as rich, but they are described by Christ himself as beggars. It says they're to buy gold, a tried faith, to stand for the truth within the ecclesia if necessary. It says buy white raiment, and it's by faith. Galatians chapter 3. Are we really upholding the truth? It all comes down to basic principles. It says anoint thine eyes with eye salve. We need to defend basic principles. We need to defend the scriptures more than ever before. We need to prove and hold fast that which is good. We need to be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, Revelation 3 verse 2. We need to be sober and vigilant, 1 Peter 5 verse 8. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 6. Watch and remember, Acts chapter 20 verse 31. Watch ye, stand fast, quit you like men, be strong, 1 Corinthians 16 verse 13. Continue with prayer, watch, Colossians 4 verse 2. That's 6 references out of 23 occurrences of this word watch in Revelation 16 verse 15. So John and the apostles would not have placed such great emphasis upon watch if we were not in such deadly danger. So look now at verse 16. Chapter 16 verse 16. He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. This is the multitudinous man. It's the man of the one of Daniel 10 verse 5. This is the body of the earth's future kings, Revelation 5 verse 9. They conform to the Christ pattern in that day. This is the angel of the bow of Revelation 10 verse 1. This is the one who will illuminate the whole of the earth, Revelation 18 verse 1. This is the one who will come unexpectedly as a thief to the Roman dragon beast and false prophet, as Cyrus did of old. This is the one who will be in the way of the Euphrates. He will come up the channel of the Euphrates during that final stage of Gentilism. Jesus said, I am the way, and it is he who will gather. Look at verse 15. It says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth. And then in verse 16 it says, and he gathered them together. When we looked at verse 14, we saw that it was the frog spirits in the mouths of popes and politicians. But here in verse 15 we're shown that it is Jesus who is using the politicians unknowingly as of old. It is indeed the honour of kings to search out a matter. And then it's the battle of Armageddon, verse 16. He, this multitudinous man, gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. It means a heap of sheaves in a valley for judgment. And if you and I have read this word of truth and made its part, its teachings a part of us, and we can become accounted worthy to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. And as a part of this multitudinous man, the man of the one, we will issue forth with Christ, the antitypical Cyrus, from the judgment seat of Sinai and drive north to take the beleaguered city of Jerusalem, to rescue the Jews under siege from Russia, to cleanse the earth, to build that house of prayer for all people in a fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. We make the answer now. Thank you.
just before I continue, brothers and sisters, unfortunately there are another two cars which are blocking one of the workers at the home. They've been waiting apparently since 8 o'clock to go home. The two cars in question are a blue Escort, C988TDL, and Gold Orion, F855LPU. So if they could kindly move those as soon as possible. And so then, we would indeed thank our brother Michael for his services with us this evening in portraying so with so much detail the wonders of